We've been in a short series in the book of Joshua. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Joshua chapter 9. We're going to begin in verse 22. The series has been titled Monuments and Memories. Monuments and Memories. And as I was thinking about the monuments in my life, I'm just reminded about where I have seen God work in miraculous ways. I had a very severe case of the chicken pox when I was 3.5 years of age and lost part of my hearing as a result of that. I remember several trips to Atlanta and other places, hearing centers, and just to see what's going on. But somehow, some way, the hearing was restored years later. But the issue was that I had, because of that, because it was during the formidable years, I had a speech impediment. And in fact, my first 2 years in grammar school, during the English class, while everybody else was taking English, I was taken out back, not to the woodshed, but out back to a mobile speech therapy lab, and spent 2 years, the first 2 years of my grammar school, in that speech therapy lab. In junior high and high school, I stuttered, had a very severe problem with stuttering, and I remember to this day, I was probably 11th grade, I was in marketing, which was Distributor Education Clubs of America. We had a marketing class, and Miss Butcher, our teacher, every day we would go in there, she would hand a couple of people, two or three people, a newspaper article, and she would say this: I want you to read this article, and by the end of the class, towards the end of the class, I want you to be prepared to give a 5-minute speech about this article. And so she did that for everybody in the class. Except for me, it wasn't every 2 weeks, it was every other day. Every other day, she gave me an article and said, by the end of the class, I want you to give a speech on this. And so finally, after a few weeks of that, it takes me a while. I'm very slow, so it took me a while. I went to her and I said, Miss Butcher, this is not fair. This is not fair. Everybody else is having to do this, but they're having to do this every 2 to 3 weeks. I'm having to do this every other day. And I'm going to go to the principal, and I'm going to tell on you. In my foolishness, I thought that's how it worked. She said, you can go ahead and tell him, but I've already talked to him about this. Steve, you will never be anything if you don't learn how to talk. If you don't learn how to communicate, you will never amount to anything if you don't learn how to speak and get up and get past this. I see that as a monument in my life. Miss Butcher did not know that God was going to call me to preach. She had no clue, but God did. And as I look at my own life, I see monuments in my life where God has shown up. Now, I had no clue what he was doing. In the 10th grade, the 11th grade, I had no idea what he was doing. But obviously, God was orchestrating for his hand, for his good purpose, for that to be accomplished. There are monuments in your life. I don't want us to just pass through those things. Last Sunday's service was a monument because we experienced as a church, the church being the church. I don't want us to glide past those moments in our life where we have the opportunity to lift up the Lord and to lift up that memory and to lift up that monument. Here, we've already covered a couple of stories. If you remember, this has been a few weeks ago, we talked about the judgment of God on the nation of Israel because of the sin of Achan. He hid things that were treasured, that were not meant for him to have, and he hid them, those things, in his tent. And although he thought he was hiding that from the people of God and from God, there was no way that he could do that. And so he was found out, and he was destroyed, his family was destroyed, and the sin was made right, was justified. We also read about the story of Rahab, the harlot. We heard her story about how she allowed the spies to come in and gave them a place where they could hide while they were scoping out the city. And then when the nation of Israel destroyed Jericho and the walls were coming down, only her and her family were spared. And we found out in Matthew chapter 1 that her name was found in the lineage and in the line of Jesus Christ. That was a monument. Now today I want us to talk about several. We're going to just glide through several of these, but I want to spend some time at this first story, and it's the story of the Gibeonites. So if you have your Bibles, look with me, if you would, in Joshua chapter 9, verse 22. I'm going to set the stage just real briefly. These battles were taking place, and God's people were being victorious in a huge way. When the walls of Jericho fell, and the Bible describes it as not one stone being left upon another stone. Can we all agree that that's pretty much a city destroyed? Can you just imagine what the nations around the people of God and around Jericho and around that area, can you just imagine what they were thinking? Well, several of the cities and several of the kings and several of the nations decided that, well, here's what they would do. They would join together and they would create one huge army to come against the nation of Israel. We see that in the Hittites. We see that in several of the groups that are surrounding the city of Jericho. But those who were in the city in the region of Gibeon decided that they were not going to do that. They were going to give up, and they were going to come to the nation of Israel and pretend that they were just merely slaves, and they were merely slaves from a far, far country. And so here's what they did. They dressed in, they put sacks on their donkeys, sacks that were worn, and they put on sandals that were not much to speak of. They were worn as well. And they put on clothes that were threadbare, born, and they were clothes that a person would wear if they were coming a long distance and if they were a slave. And here's what they did. They came to Joshua and said, "We have come from a far, far place. But we heard what happened in Jericho, and we're coming to be your slaves. Protect us, join with us in a treaty, and do not destroy our nation. Do not destroy our people." And so that's the setting for these next verses. And that's described in Joshua chapter 9, verses 3 through 6. But look with me, if you will, Joshua chapter 9, beginning in verse 22. Joshua, and I'm reading from the ESV. "Joshua summoned them and said to them, 'Why did you deceive us, saying that we were from a very, very far away, when you actually dwell among us? Now, therefore, you are cursed. Some of you shall never be anything but servants, cutters of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God.' They answered Joshua, 'Because it was told to your servants for a certainty that the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give all of the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land before you. So we feared greatly for our lives because you did this thing. Now behold, we are in your hand. And so whatever seems good, whatever seems right in your sight to do to us, do it.' And so that he did this to them and delivered them out of the hand of the people of Israel, and they did not kill them. But Joshua made them to be woodcutters and drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar." And here's our phrase. "And to this day, they remain in that place." Until this day, God established a monument to his grace and to his protection. Let's pray together. Father, again, we thank you for your goodness. Lord, we thank you for the way that you orchestrate our lives. Lord, we're so thankful that you didn't just speak and create us and just leave hands off, but Lord, you are actively involved in our lives. Lord, we thank you for the miracles already that we've experienced. Lord, we thank you for the way that you have worked in the life of your church, your bride. And Father, I pray that as we see these stories today, and as they're unfolded, that we will see ourselves and our place in your story. And we pray this in your holy name. Amen. As the story continues, they did allow them to remain with them and to not be put to death, but they were going to be forever their servants. They were going to be those who would cut wood and those who would gather the water for them and for their house. And so that was their judgment. That was their place. That was God's opportunity to spare them, but also to place them in a place of judgment as well. Well, there were several kings, as I just already mentioned. There were several kings, in fact, the Amorite kings, that pulled together and said, we're going to join together and we're going to come against not the nation of Israel, but we found out that Gibeon has now made a pact with Israel. And so here's what we're going to do. While Gibeon is making this pact with Israel, we're going to do a sneak attack into Gibeon, into the region, into the area of Gibeon, and we're going to take them by surprise, and we're going to overthrow that nation. So while the nation of Gibeon is working with the nation of Israel, and they have a treaty with them, these Amorite kings are joining together to come against them. Well, we've seen this several times, you can't hide anything from God. And so in Joshua chapter 10, in verse 15 through 18, we see the story of how these kings meet their just day as well. Joshua chapter 10. These kings had brought their armies, but here's exactly what happened to them. Instead of them having a surprise attack, the nation of Israel and all their armies came up from Gilgal, took the entire day, and marched their armies for a surprise attack against these Amorite kings, utterly destroying the armies of the Amorite kings, with God's help as well. They also experienced the judgment of God coming down upon them. So God's hand was upon them. In fact, the Bible says that God's place in this battle actually killed more of their folks than even the sword that the Israelites were bearing. But look what happens when these kings begin to flee for protection. In chapter 10, verse 15, it says, so Joshua returned. This is after the battle. This is where the Amorite kings and their armies have been utterly destroyed. The kings are no longer, they're nowhere to be seen. And so in verse 15 of chapter 10, so Joshua returned and all of Israel with him to the camp at Gilgal. These five kings fled and hid themselves in the cave of Machpelah. And it was told to Joshua, the five kings have been found. They're hidden in a cave here at Machpelah. And Joshua said, well, now roll a large stone against the mouth of the cave and set men there to guard it. Now look with me down to verse 25 of that same chapter. Joshua speaking to the people of God and speaking faith into them. He says to them in verse 25 of chapter 10, and Joshua said to them, do not be afraid or be dismayed. Be strong, be courageous, for thus the Lord will do to your enemies against whom you fight. And afterward, Joshua struck them, these kings that they had pulled out of the cave. He struck them and put them to death, and they hung them upon five trees. And they hung them in the trees until evening. But at the time of the going down of the sun, Joshua commanded that they should be taken down from the trees, and they were thrown into the cave that they were hiding in, and a large stone was set against the mouth of the cave. And what's our phrase? And it remains unto this day. Again, a monument of God's judgment. And here's what I want to say about that. God will not be mocked. They thought they were going to come against the nation that God had and his people had established a treaty. And they thought they were going to come and do a surprise attack against them. And so God had other plans. And so he brought his army against them in a surprise attack. And their people, their armies were utterly destroyed. And now these kings who are hiding in the caves are now utterly destroyed. And they have set up a monument They have set up a monument displaying that God will not be mocked. Number two, you cannot hide from God. You cannot hide from God. Scripture tells us very clearly that whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. The truth is, in our lives, in our own personal lives, we cannot hide sin from God. God knows your heart. He knows exactly what's taking place. We cannot do anything to mock God, but we also cannot do anything to hide from God. So there are several other places, and I want to move quickly through this because I've got about six or seven other stories that I want to relate to you in regards to the fact that God is building monuments in the lives of Joshua and his people. Turn with me, if you would, to Joshua chapter 13. Joshua chapter 13. And verse 13. The truth is that God is sovereign. That is a major deal in theology today. That God is sovereign. Folks, I want you to know that God does not have to appear to be fair. You say, well, that doesn't sound fair. Listen, God is above fair. God is above what we would describe as fair. Why? Because He is sovereign. It is His way or no way. He is sovereign. God is not attempting to be fair. God is attempting to be righteous and holy. He's not just attempting, He's succeeding in being righteous and holy and just because He is God. Here we have the story in chapter 13 of a group of people that are allowed to remain alive and they're allowed to remain amongst the people of God. It says there at in verse 13, nevertheless, the children of Israel did not drive out the Geshurites or the Machorites, but the Geshurites and the Machorites dwelled among the nation of Israel. What's our phrase? Until this day. It was God's sovereign will that He allowed them to remain with them. God's hand and His movements cannot be questioned by either those who are the enemy of God or those who are God's people. He is sovereign in all ways. We have the same story among the Jebusites in Joshua chapter 15 and verse 63. He allowed them to remain with them. The Canaanites were allowed to remain with the Ephraimites in Joshua chapter 16 verses 8 through 10. Turn with me, if you would, to Joshua, last three references, and then we're going to conclude this. Joshua chapter 22. Even amongst God's people, they also were having to understand that God is sovereign, God's in charge, and God is the one who sets the rules. Joshua chapter 22. In verse 15, we're going to read that in just a moment, but I want to sort of give you a heads up on what this particular story is about. The people of Reuben, these are God's people, these are part of the tribes of Israel, and they had already been given the cities and the areas and the provinces where God had given them to them after they went in and utterly destroyed all these nations in the region of Canaan. They actually divided all of the inheritance of the land to the different tribes of Israel. And so some of the tribes, like Reuben, like Gad, Manasseh, a part of Manasseh, decided here's what we were going to do. We're going to go into our particular region, and the first thing we're going to do is we're going to build a huge altar. There was only one problem with that. They had just come from a people, and they had just come from a region where the people who worshiped false gods, how would they worship their God? They would go to the hills, they would go to the trees, and they would set up these monuments to the false gods. And so here's what they're doing. They're taking the worship of false gods and the ideas of the idols and false gods, and they're taking it to this new land that God has given to them, and they're building an altar that God had not asked them to do. Listen, that goes back to the point that some people say, well, I'm just going to worship God the way that I want to worship God. No, my friend, you will not worship God the way that you want to worship God. That's not in your choosing. Again, God is sovereign. We do not have the option of worshiping God just any old way that we want to worship. All of us have our own preferences. All of us have our own likes. We have our own taste in different music and stuff like that. Listen, folks, the truth is we do not worship God like we want to worship God. We worship according to His Word and according to His will. Look what it says here. In Joshua chapter 22, in verse 15. And they came to the people of Reuben, the people of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, in the land of Gilead. And they said to them, thus says the whole congregation of the Lord. In other words, all the other tribes have gotten together. And here's what we want to say to you from your other brothers who are part of the congregation of the Lord. What is this breach of faith that you have committed against the God of Israel in turning away this day from following the Lord by building yourselves an altar to this day in rebellion against the Lord? So they just make it very plain. They make it very plain. Do not take these altars that were made and crafted for foreign gods and for idols. Do not bring that into the worship of the one true God, because they're not going to mix. They're not going to mix. It leads me to say this. God is a jealous God. You say, well, wait a minute. As I understand it, jealousy is a bad thing. Again, we have to go back to the point that God is far above us. He's not for fairness. He's for justice. He's not for doing things our way. He's for the right and for holiness. We cannot question where God is. We simply need to question where we are in that equation. One final thing. The end of this story is a beautiful story, because they're coming to them saying, listen, we know you did this thing, it was the wrong thing, but here's what we want you to know, and here's what we believe God is saying to you. God, even though you've done this thing, building an altar to false gods, and you're trying to bring this in, that was wrong, but here's what we want you to know. God still loves you. That leads me to this statement. God's love, are y'all listening? Say we're listening. God's love is not based on your performance. That's good. That's a good thing. God's love is not based on your performance. It's based on the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Christ alone. Listen, there's nothing you could ever do to earn salvation. My friend, there is nothing that you could ever do to lose. If you truly have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, notice I didn't say a church membership or a baptism, but if you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, there's absolutely nothing you can do to lose it. I'm going to move quickly because my time is almost done. Joshua chapter 23, verses 6 through 9. You thought you got excited about that one. Just wait till you hear this one. Again, the people of God are in the land of God. They're in the promised land, and now they're experiencing all the freedom of that. But the question is, are you going to keep your commitment to a God who promises to remain with you, to stay faithful to you? Joshua chapter 23, and beginning in verse 6. He says, therefore, be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right or to the left, that you may not mix with these nations remaining amongst you, or make mention of the names of their gods, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. But you shall cling, I love that word cling, cling to the Lord your God, just as you have done to this day. The word cling there is the same word that's used describing a man and woman. Describing, the Bible says in the book of Genesis that a man shall leave father and mother and he shall cleave to his wife. The word cleave there means to be separated only at the most excruciating pain. To be separated only at the most excruciating pain. That's the image. It's not just a casual grasp. It's not just a casual grasp. It is a clinging to a husband or a wife. He's simply saying to them, you need to cling to your father because he will never leave you as well. I want you to turn one last place, and that's Psalms chapter 34. And then we're done. Psalms chapter 34. And here's the promise of God. Psalms chapter 34 and verse 15. Psalms 34:15 says this, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their cry. I like the way that it says it later on in the book of Psalms that his ear, God's ear, inclines to us. Now the eye there is obvious. He's looking upon us. He's seeing us. He sees. Listen, there's not a moment of your life that God doesn't see exactly what's happening in your life. There's also not a moment that his ear is not attuned. And the word that's used here later on in the book of Psalms is the word incline. It is a term that describes an animal. In fact, the word was used to describe the ability of an animal to literally to turn its ears. I mean, do we have any deer hunters in here? Anybody ever hunt deer in here? Now, you can wear some things that may be a little bit brighter because they can see, but they can't see as well. But I can guarantee you, they heard you before you got too close to them. Amen? Amen. I didn't know if you should amen that or not, because that was a hunting story. But it's because that deer has the ability, literally, when it hears something over here, it literally has the physical ability to turn its ear that way so that it can hear it more clearly. That's the Hebrew word. When God says he's inclining his ear to hear you, he is turning his ear. He's turning his focus towards you. Not only does God know our hurts, know our issues and our problems and our hurts and all the pain that we're experiencing. He hears us when we cry. And that leads me to say this. God will never leave you nor forsake you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. The issue today is, where are you in your relationship with Christ? Where are you in your relationship with Christ? And again, I'm not talking about church. I'm not talking about baptism. I'm talking about that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We're building monuments today to the grace of God. Would you pray with me? Every head bowed and every eye closed. Would you pray with me? With every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're here today, you say, Brother Steve, I know that I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I know that Jesus Christ has saved me. I know that I'm as sure for heaven as if I was already there. Brother Steve, I know. It's not just about church. It's not just about baptism. But I know that I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If that's you today, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you can honestly say that, I want you just to raise your hand right now. Would you do that? I know that I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If you put your hands down. Some of you could not raise your hand because you're not there. And I wonder today, would you allow me just to simply pray a short prayer for you and with you? If you're here today, you've never trusted in Christ as your Savior, but today you want to know the God who loves you, who knows everything about you. His Son died on the cross for you. You're wanting to know that God. The Bible says it this way, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I want to invite you to do that today, just simply by praying and asking Jesus Christ to be your Lord, to be your Savior. Pray this prayer with me. If that's the need of your heart right now, pray this prayer with me. Dear Jesus, I do believe in you. Jesus, I believe that you lived a sinless life. You died on the cross. You rose from the grave to forgive me and to pay the price for my sins. Jesus, I know that my sins have hurt you, and I ask you to forgive me of my sin. I turn away from my sin, and the best I know how, I place my faith and my trust totally, totally in you. Jesus, be my Lord, be my Savior, be my boss. With every head bowed and every eye closed, my dear friend, if you prayed that prayer, you meant that prayer, I'm going to ask you just to raise your hand right now. Would you do that? Would you do that? If you prayed that prayer, you meant that prayer. Maybe you've done that recently. We would love it if you would just have an opportunity to let the church know as well. In just a moment, we're going to extend the invitation. And during that invitation time, we invite you to come and say, hey, I've made that decision. Or maybe come and speak with Pastor Greg. He would love to share with you more about what that decision is. But if you prayed that prayer today, you meant that prayer with all your heart. In just a moment, when we stand to sing, I'm going to ask you to come and tell Pastor Greg of your decision today to follow Christ. Father, we ask that you today would be exalted in this invitation time. Lord, we give this totally to you. This is your time. And so, Father, we pray that the Spirit of God would work and have his way in the lives of all that are here this morning. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. We're going to stand together and sing a hymn of invitation. Pastor Greg's going to be here at the front to receive you. As we stand together and as we sing, you come.